All right, Romans chapter 9. I didn't get it far enough to hear today, so I'm going to change directions here for this afternoon. Romans chapter 9. We'll read down through verses 1 through 5, so we kind of get an overview as we head into verses 6 through 8 in particular. And really, studying out this passage, this is one of the passages that really started leading me down a path of studying relation to national and spiritual Israel, and what the Bible actually truly says, not what dispensationalism says. In particular, verses 6 through 8, it really opened my eyes up to that, and then looking at cross-references just settled it in my mind and heart. Notice it says again in verse 1 through 5, just by way of reminder, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Again, talking about national Israel, not the Jews' religion. Again, we're looking at the national election of Israel, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now, let me just pause. I did not remember to say this as far as the giving of the law. Remember, I said that God had a plan for Israel and he's expanded that out. That does not mean that God has given us the law again. But what I think is interesting is how many times the application of the law is emphasized in the New Testament. I say this so often. I've had people tell me that we as New Testament preachers should not be preaching anything from the Old Testament. Well, if you throw away the Old Testament, you don't understand the New Testament. That is the foundation upon which the New Testament is built. And again, as we see how many times the Apostle Paul emphasizes and quotes from the Old Testament law. So as we see here, national Israel, again, that's what's emphasized. All of these blessings that they have received, because of that, they had a greater accountability before God. And I believe that's why God has placed a judgment upon them, a spiritual blindness, so that for the most part, no one, as far as national Israel, sees the truth as far as Messiah and the Word of God, the Old Testament even. It says here in verse 6 through 8 then, it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. Notice again this application of the Old Testament. This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, notice this parenthetical explanation here, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And again, the question he's bringing into all of this, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, notice back in verse 6 again, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. What's he emphasizing with this? I believe he's talking about as far as God's plan for Israel has not failed. Because you notice again, it says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. What Paul is doing here in this passage is he's reconciling God's promise. All right, so here's God's promise for the nation of Israel. Well, for the most part, national Israel has failed, has rejected God's promise. They've rejected God's covenant. So he's reconciling here the promise with the reality of unbelieving Israel. I believe that's one of the key things that are missing in our modern day understanding of Israel. We say national Israel, UN state of Israel, is God's chosen people. No, it's not. It is not. Again, we have to understand, as I'm emphasizing in this passage, as I said this morning, there are two Israels. This was the eye opener for me as far as Israel. All right, so God made promises to national Israel. They've rejected all those things. They have been rejected as a nation, generally speaking, overall. So how do you reconcile those promises with the reality of unbelieving Israel today, national Israel? Now, as we see here, right from the start, he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Listen to me, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Again, if we will study this passage out carefully, we will have an understanding that what we are told in relation to national Israel it's not true, it is not true, it is not true. And I believe that's why we have so much confusion related to this as well. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Notice, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, wait a minute. How is that true, then, if Israel has for the most part, rejected their Messiah, they've rejected the truth, they've rejected the Old Covenant and everything. Everything that God gave them, they've rejected for the most part. How do you reconcile that, then, as far as God's promise? What I want you to notice here, as we go through this passage in Romans 9, God reconciles that with this, that there is a believing remnant. God is focused on the believing remnant. He's not focused on national Israel that has rejected. And again, I'm going to give you some examples from northern Israel even. Now, as we go back to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, this is another powerful passage in relation to who is a Jew, real part of Israel. All right, so Paul is going to emphasize, and again, he's making a contrast here between the Jews' religion, which is traditionalism, and true scriptural religion as far as recognizing and believing faith in Messiah. So notice Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. We saw this early in our study of Romans. Now notice it by way of application in relation to Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. For he is not a Jew. Now remember, Jew speaks primarily of one from Judea, southern kingdom. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. It's not an external religion he's emphasizing here. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Again, I want you to notice here there's Paul is emphasizing a distinction between national Israel and spiritual Israel. We have to see this. And I want you to think about the misunderstanding regarding the intent of God's promises. Now, Galatians 6:16 has a term, a statement that I believe is very, very powerful when we study it out. Galatians 6:16 talks about the Israel of God. That is not the Israel of the UN. That is not the Israel of the UN. All kinds of confusion is cleared up when we understand we're talking about the Israel of God, those who have believed in God. And again, at the beginning of verse 6, it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Now, Numbers 23:19 said, in fact, this is Balaam, who is a false prophet, but God was using his tongue. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken? And shall he not make it good? God is going to keep his promises regardless of what man does. Think about that. Regardless of what man does in response to God's offer of salvation and everything, God is going to keep his promise. And God does that by way of a believing remnant. Now, as we notice here at the end of verse 6, again, he explains what he's talking about here. Romans 9, verse 6. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Notice that. If we read that carefully, this clears up all kinds of misunderstanding. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. All right, so let's use the modern day Israel as an example. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In fact, what I've told you this, and we'll look at this again in our Romans 9 through 11 study. In fact, what I see in the modern-day state of Israel is this. They are Gentiles, Ashkenazi. They claim themselves to be Ashkenazis. They say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. In fact, I want to show you this. Revelation 2, verse 9. I believe this is a verse that applies very clearly to the modern-day Israel, those who claim to be Jews. I am not saying that all who claim to be Jews are not Jews. But again, if they're descendants of Japheth, how can they claim to be descendants of... there is no such thing as anti-Semitism, by the way. If they're not descendants of Shem, how can they have an accusation of anti-Semitism? Well, that sounds like anti-Japhethism, you know, right? Japhethism? So notice it says here, Revelation 2, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Ooh, that's powerful. Revelation 3, verse 9 says the same thing. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. That is a powerful statement when you understand. And again, I'm going to remind you this. Remember the flag that I told you that churches are placing in their church auditoriums now? They're bringing in a cultic six-pointed star, a cultic symbol, into their church house. I just talked to somebody this last week. They're part of a Southern Baptist church that has done the same thing. This family's heard some of the stuff I've been teaching about Israel. And they said, that's exactly what's happened in our church. They have an American flag, Christian flag, and an Israel flag. Okay, if you have a missionary, I can remotely figure out, you know, somebody wants to have their missionary's flag. I've seen churches where they have the nation's flags on, you know, their presentation of their missionaries. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about exalting the state of Israel, the United Nations state of Israel, to the point where it's equal to America. In fact, if it's in the center of the platform, they've exalted Israel above America. I thought that some of these people that were putting the Mexican flag above the American flag and all that, there's an outrage for that. Why is there no outrage when we've been exalting another nation's flag above our own flag? Heil Hitler! I've told you before, this is the type of a salute that they had for the American flag when it was George Washington was not saying the pledge to the flag. I'll remind you, our American flag pledge was given to us by a socialist who was excommunicated from, I believe it was from a Baptist church. He was a socialist. He was teaching false doctrine. He's the one who gave us one nation, indivisible. That was the end of the 1800s, early 1900s. This is the salute that they used to have to the flag until they were dealing with Nazis in Germany. Oh, we got to change that pledge. By the way, I don't say the pledge to the flag anymore. I am not going to give my oath. I am not going to give my oath to an ungodly nation. Okay, so let me ask you. Someday, if they say we're supposed to put the Chinese flag up because, you know, after all, they do control us. Are we going to put the Chinese flag up? Oh, yet, are we supposed to put the picture of the photo of Z up? Very interesting. The Israel of God is not the same thing as the UN state of Israel. That is not the Israel of God. Verse 7 again, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I think it's very interesting. John the Baptist confronted the Jewish leaders of that day with these statements. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children, physical descendants unto Abraham. Just because they're physical descendants of Abraham does not mean they are going to get a pass going to heaven. Listen to Luke chapter 16. Here's a powerful, powerful example of this. Not all who claim to be descendants of Abraham are going to paradise. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. I want to show you this. And in fact, I want to emphasize three different times, if I remember right, there's a statement that's made by the rich man here in Luke 16. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man, this is not a parable, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And notice there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Again, specific names, a certain rich man. This is not a parable, this is a real life story. Jesus is emphasizing something as far as unbelieving national Israel. Which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and, notice, was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Oh, by the way, notice it says the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I wonder if that's any similarity to how Elijah went. He's taken by an angel. Also want to point out something here. C.I. Scofield says that Jesus adopted the Talmudic terms in relation to this passage. I don't think so. The Talmud may have taken some of the things that Jesus taught, but as far as Abraham's bosom, that is not Talmudic teaching. That is Christ's teaching here. Notice the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Notice, he's in hell, notice this, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice what he says, how he addresses Abraham in verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. What's he saying? I'm a descendant of you, Abraham. He was a true Israelite as far as national physical status. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus then may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice a descendant of Abraham went to hell. That's exactly what Jesus said to the Jewish leaders in Matthew 23. But Abraham said, son, oh, in a physical sense, he was his son, but he was not a spiritual child of Abraham, the son of Abraham. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So there's no purgatory, no temporary suffering place between hell and heaven. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Notice then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father. Again, he's addressing Abraham as a physical descendant, a natural descendant of Abraham. Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. His fear was that as a descendant of Abraham, they also were going to the place of suffering that he did. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They have the word of God, the law of God. He said, nay, Father Abraham. Notice, three times he called him Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. By the way, not just believe. You notice that. They must repent or they're going to this place of hell. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Well, they didn't believe Jesus was risen from the dead. Another Lazarus was raised from the dead, and they wanted to kill him instead of listen to him. So again, as we understand this, we're physical descendants are not going to be saved. Notice John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Saw this earlier in relation to the truth. So notice something else here in the following passage of this. It says in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. All right, so he's now addressing natural descendants of Abraham. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Wake up here. Pay attention. It says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. They're claiming, notice, to be descendants of the physical descendants of Abraham. Jesus said, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now, I want you to notice here. He says, I recognize that you are physical descendants of Abraham. But he says, you're not spiritual descendants of Abraham. Because if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Notice the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You're doing things that Abraham didn't do. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, notice how they're going to change the subject here. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, Orthodox Judaism today refers to Jesus as a bastard. And we're going to call Benjamin Netanyahu and these leaders over there Jewish brethren? No, I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong term. They actually call him a sick mamzer. Mamzer means bastard. The Jews that are ruling Israel today, that's what they think of our Savior. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. God is not their father. They are apostates in Israel today. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. In fact, it's very interesting. I've not had a lot of contact with Jews, Orthodox Jews. But from what I've experienced and from what others have said, like 2 Corinthians 3, I should say, it's almost like there's blinders. There's a veil over their eyes. They can't see it. They won't see it. You cannot hear my word. Why? Because it's not mixed with faith, according to Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Notice verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. That's national Israel today. He was a murderer from the beginning. Notice how many murderers we have out of Israel. I know that's not popular. That's not politically correct. I know. But just what they've done in Ukraine, they're also doing in Israel today. They're murderers. The sooner we wake up to that, the sooner we'll understand what Scripture says about all of this. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Again, in fact, verse 45 says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Literally, Jesus says, you are not a spiritual child of Abraham. Literally, the ones who he's speaking to here had the same outcome as Lazarus in Luke 16. Father Abraham, sorry, you're suffering now. In fact, let me remind you again. Let's look at John 1, verses 1 through 13. I want you to notice here, many will believe and trust in their blood lineage. By the way, can I point out and remind you that Paul emphasizes that it's not a good thing to give heed to endless genealogies? Do you realize that as soon as Jesus Christ was verified as the son of David, the descendant of David and Adam and so on, God destroyed all those records? Jews today could not prove with documentation their lineage, their descendancy. God says we don't need endless genealogies. Jesus has already come. We don't need any more verification of who we are and our bloodline. John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood. Notice our bloodline, our descent. Nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So an application today. I grew up in a Christian home. That doesn't make you a Christian. I think a lot of young people are confused. Well, our family's been Christian. Okay, that does not mean you are a Christian. The home may be governed by Christian principles, but there is no such thing as a Christian home. All those people are saved. No. Not all necessarily are Christians. That's the same thing true as far as national Israel. What Paul emphasizes then is, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now this goes back to, this is a quote from Genesis 21, verse 12. And in that context, Ishmael was mocking Isaac. Now, there's similar statements made in Genesis 17 and 18 as well, and also mentioned in Hebrews 11, 18, as far as the faith that Abraham had in relation to Isaac. Again, you notice here it says, the end of verse 7, Romans 9, says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, not in Ishmael. Ishmael was mocking Isaac. Obviously, Ishmael was not God's answer. Of course, that was the worldly answer. Let's me Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now, this is a powerful passage that shows us a contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. Galatians 4, verses 21 and following. And what I want you to see here is what Jerusalem is perceived by God as being presently, spiritually. I want you to take notice of that, because he emphasizes Jerusalem, which now is. Notice verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? So these that are wanting to go under the law in order to be right before God, notice he's going to go back to the Old Testament and present some truth here. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Two sons. Notice two Israels. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Hagar and Sarah, obviously. Notice, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. There was nothing supernatural about Ishmael's birth. In fact, it was a work of the flesh. But I want you to notice here, the bondmaid and the free woman, Ishmael speaks of unbelieving Israel, as we're going to see in this passage. Isaac speaks of believing Israel by faith. So notice again, this flesh and faith, the two Israels here. But he of the free woman was by promise. Isaac was given by promise of God. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. All right, so we have the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, Old Testament law, which genereth to bondage, which is Agar, pictured in Hagar here. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. Is that what the Bible says? By the way, we don't even get the right location of Mount Sinai. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says it's Mount Sinai in Arabia. In the Arabian Peninsula, you know? So again, this crossing the Red Sea and all those kinds of things were all mixed up. And then notice, answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Earthly Jerusalem is still in spiritual bondage. That's why I say, modern Israel is not God's answer as far as Israel. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Obviously, New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and 22. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. If I remember right, that's a quote from Isaiah 54, verse 1. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, both Jews and Gentiles. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. That's true in Israel today. Modern Israel persecutes those who are there as missionaries of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Oh, that's a good place to start. What does the Bible say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Again, Genesis 21, verse 10. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Notice Ishmael pictures national Israel today, which is in bondage. That's exactly what this passage says. You have Ishmael after the flesh, fleshly Israel. You have promise, the son of promise, Isaac, spiritual Israel. Again, Jerusalem, which now is Ishmael, not Isaac. National Israel is still in bondage today. There is nothing that has changed. Nothing has changed. Verse 8, that is, back in Romans 9, 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Benjamin Netanyahu is not a child of God. He is an apostate Jew at best. That is, in other words, they which are the children of the flesh, national Israel, are not the children of God. I say this again, Benjamin Netanyahu is not a Jewish brother of mine. There is no such thing as a Judeo-Christian heritage. Jesus said, I'm starting something new. You don't put old wine into new bottles. Jesus started something new. He did not build on apostate Judaism. National Israel does not get a free pass because they are, quote unquote, God's chosen nation. And I'm going to give you an example as we've been studying through the book of 1 and 2 Kings. How many of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, have we found? How many of those kings does it say that they did right before God's eyes? Zilch. Zip. Nada. Let's see, what else can I say? Jehu came from Judea and he still even did wickedness before God. All the kings of the northern kingdom went to hell as idolaters. But notice the contrast. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Again, represented by Isaac. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. I have this note written in my Bible. Ashkenazi Jews do not even have a national tie to Abraham. They're descendants of Japheth. They're Gentiles. They even say they're Ashkenazis. Ashkenaz was the grandson of Noah, or of Japheth, I should say. So notice here again, we have the contrast here, national and spiritual Israel. Now, as we go through the next verses, he's going to explain what he means by this, by giving some examples from the Old Testament. He's already alluded to Isaac and Ishmael. Verse 9 says, "For this is the word of promise relation to Isaac. Sarah shall have a son." This is the word of promise. It has nothing to do with Ishmael, has nothing to do with apostates, none of that. Because if they're not in Isaac by faith, notice, in Abraham by faith, then they are not true Israel. Verse 10, "Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac," and notice now the example, the explanation, I should say, "for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." So as we see this explanation here, as he says here, first of all, the children not being yet born, being not yet born, I should say, neither having done any good or evil. This is why it's humorous in a bad sort of way. When, remember the blind man who was born, you know, the man who was born blind? Remember the disciples asked, which was the common idea of Israel that day, Jews that day, that somebody was born with a deformity, physical deformity, because they sinned or their parents sinned. Jesus says neither his parents or this man. So they hadn't done any good or evil yet. Now, Calvinists will see in this passage that God randomly chooses individuals that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. I want to point out here with this statement that he makes here, this explanation, both Jacob and Esau were equally physical descendants of Abraham. In a physical sense, think about that. Both Esau the firstborn and Jacob the younger were equally descendants of Abraham. Notice it says in verse 12, "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." Can you show me where in the Old Testament where it ever says that Jacob served Esau personally? Notice me, Genesis 25. I want you to see the context of where this comes from. I believe this clears up very, very much any confusion as far as who, or what this election relates to. Maybe I'll say it that way. What this election relates to. Genesis 25, I want you to see the context of verse 23 where that statement is taken from. All right, so they wait 20 years for children, and Rebekah, you know, they've been praying. It says, verse 21, Isaac entreated for the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, verse 22, the children struggled together. This is before ultrasounds, you know, so she didn't know she had twins. Can you imagine the surprise without ultrasounds? Just like, oh, wow, I have triplets. Oh, okay. Notice the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Notice the Lord's answer in verse 23. The Lord said unto her, two children are in thy womb, and two sons shall be separated from thy bowels. Is that what the Bible says? That is not what the Bible says, but that's how people often read it. Notice, God is not choosing individuals randomly. He's choosing nations that come from these sons. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people, not persons, shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder people shall serve the younger. This is not election of individuals, as Calvinism teaches. This is election of nations. Again, I want you to think about the fact that Esau never personally served Jacob. All right, so Genesis 33. Oh, Esau. Seven times it says Jacob bowed before Esau as he's going to meet with him as they're reconciling after 20 years. Jacob bowed before Esau personally. Nationally, I want you to think about this. God chose Israel, not the Edomites. Look back in history, Bible history. They had no temple of God. They had no altar of God. They have no priests. You don't ever read of Old Testament priests offering sacrifices in Edom. And they had no prophets of God. God chose Israel, not the Edomites. This is national election, not individual election. And it goes on to say, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, this is taken from Malachi chapter 1. I want you to notice that with me in the context. We're almost finished here. Malachi chapter 1. So if I preached all of this here this morning, we'd have a two-hour sermon. No? Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Again, I really believe this study will help a lot of people's confusion clear up about Israel and all of these things, election and all that. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord, I should say, to Israel by Malachi. Right, so this is about national Israel, national Edom, nations. Remember, we saw that back in Genesis 25. That's the key to understanding what this is all about. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, that we saw this morning. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? By the way, Esau was the elder brother, saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, now again, this is nation. We're talking about nationalities here. We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw it down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people, notice, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So when it's talking about here, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, we're talking about nations. Now, on a practical sense, I want you to think about Jacob and Esau. What does the name Jacob mean? Supplanter, we could say deceiver. We could even say con man. Jacob was a deceiver before he met Jesus, the ladder, golden ladder, on his way to visit Laban. Now, it's very interesting. Jacob spent 40 years as a supplanter. I think it's 40 years before he met Jesus Christ. But he became a believer, and it's very interesting some of the statements he makes in Genesis 49 in relation to the prophecies of his sons. But it's also interesting when God says, Esau have I hated. The Bible describes Esau in Hebrews 12 as a profane fornicator. So here's a practical point as you think about this. So why did God choose Jacob instead of Esau, the elder brother? Now, I want you to consider that they were chosen before either one of them had done anything good or evil. But can I remind you that the Bible says, talking about election, they were elect from according to the foreknowledge of God. I believe at least part of it is that God knew that Jacob would respond, Esau would not. So Romans 9, as far as what this is about, it's the election of a nation, Israel, not individuals. National Israel, as we understand this scripturally, not in modern understanding of this, national Israel has been set aside. The kingdom has been given to another nation. Jesus himself said that very clearly. I forgot, I wanted one more passage here, Galatians 3, as we close. Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. When you think about some of the statements that Jacob makes at the very end of his life, it is powerful when you think about how he went from being a deceiver, a supplanter, to saying that I waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And even talking about the scepter not departing from Judah until Shiloh come. I mean, he knew the Messiah was coming, even in his lineage. It says here in verse 26 and following, Galatians 3. For ye, plural, are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Here's how we are the children of God and spiritual descendants of Abraham. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's not baptism, water baptism for salvation. I want you to consider that baptism is a picture. Water baptism is a testimony that we make regarding Christ. Notice, have been baptized in the past into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Those labels have been set aside. There's neither bond nor free. Those labels have been set aside. There's neither male nor female. That does not mean we're all blended into one gender. That's nonsense. We're talking about as far as equality in Jesus Christ. for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Again, dispensationalism tries to raise up the wall, middle wall of partition again. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So as I've already been emphasizing, the church of the firstborn is not plan B. Oh, Israel rejected their Messiah and their king, and so God had to go to plan B. Yeah, he has literally set aside Israel for the sake of the continuation of his plan. Because I believe believers are part of the Israel of God. Now, when we get to the study on who the bride of Christ is, or who the bride is in the Gospels and in the New Testament, that's a powerful study as well. Because the Bible talks about Old Testament God, Jehovah, having a wife. Think about that. So does it mean God has more than one wife? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to set aside all this teaching that we've gotten from so many places and go back to what the Bible actually says. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand clearly. Thy word says that there are two Israels, national physical Israel and spiritual believing remnant of Israel. Lord, when we understand that, we start having less confusion regarding what the Bible says about Israel and election and all that. Lord, help us to understand the truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.